Turn to the Gospel of John, John 2,
verse 23, on into the third chapter.
Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The message this morning is based on the truth of Scripture summarized in Westminster Shorter Catechism Answer 86. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. In my previous life as an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, I had the privilege of mentoring a fellow in a church that was a few miles north of where I was located in northeast Oklahoma by the name of Ed. He grew up in a Christian family and went to Christian college and seminary, and so this little church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, called him, and I did have the privilege of mentoring him through his exams and giving him his ordination queries, in which he reaffirmed his faith in Jesus Christ. And I had many opportunities subsequently to pray with him and to pray with him about my congregation and his congregation. Here was a man who, at least outwardly, did appear to trust Jesus Christ. And I'm sure on many occasions he would say to his congregation, rest on Christ alone for your salvation. And he knew the Shorter Catechism. He'd been queried in these matters. And he knew this answer that I've just read to you. And as we think about individuals who love Christ and confess Christ, we would count ourselves among that number, I trust. And so this may be a little bit of a review for you, but it's also a challenge for you to rest on Christ alone for your salvation. And as you hear the truth of God from Scripture, as it's related in the Catechism speaks about the Gospel, or Christ, offered to us in the Gospel. And so I say to you, hear again the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a very simple Gospel, and we hear it very plainly in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you want to look there if you have your Bible, Paul's summary of the Gospel there. It's very brief. For I delivered to you, verse 3, for I delivered to you that as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That Christ died is an historic fact. And as Paul puts it, interpreting that death, he died for our sins. He died in the place of people like you and me for sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. That's the import of the text. And he did so according to the Scriptures, as it was prophesied in the Scriptures, as it was set forth in Isaiah 53, for example. And he was buried. Joseph of Arimathea offering his own tomb as a burial place. And the stone was placed over the tomb. But then, as Paul says, he was raised on the third day. He was raised again from the dead, bodily. And this is an important part of the gospel, because the Christian hope is not simply dying and our souls or spirits ascending into heaven, but in the end, when Christ comes a second time in glory, our being raised bodily from the grave, as Christ was raised from the grave. And this, too, was according to the Scriptures. And as David tells us, that God was not content to allow his Holy One to see decay. And so we have this simple gospel. And I say to you again, hear the simple gospel. Because when you hear the simple gospel, God is offering Christ to you. And the Catechism puts it this way, as Christ is offered to us in the gospel, as he is offered to us in the gospel. And Christ is offered to you in the gospel. God is offering Christ to you in the gospel. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 18. Paul makes a simple connection here in verse 18. He says, "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge." What is this preaching of the gospel? It is an offering of the gospel, or as the original text, the original language says, a setting forth of the gospel. And in that gospel, God is setting forth Christ before you and before me. He's offering Christ. What an amazing thing this is. There are some that take umbrage to this concept of the free offer of the gospel. And they would say, oh no, only to those you perceive are the elect may you set forth the gospel. But that certainly was not the posture of the Apostle Paul. Think of his first missionary journey and his going to the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia and setting forth Christ in that circumstance. And the next week when he went back, a great uproar occurred because of his setting forth of the gospel in that circumstance. Paul was concerned of freely setting forth the gospel and offering Christ. And that ought to be your posture, and it ought to be my posture also, to preach freely the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did the same thing on Mars Hill, did he not? With the philosophers. And I doubt that he was seeking to look into those Greek philosophers' hearts to ascertain whether or not they were among the elect. Doubtless, many of them were not. But Paul, without hesitation, proclaimed Christ and the resurrection and offered Christ in the gospel. And as the Catechism guides us, you see, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation. You see, this gospel of Christ and this setting forth of Christ, you must receive by faith. And the Bible is quite clear along this line. Now, turn back again to the Gospel of John with me, would you please? If you have your Bible, to the first chapter and the 12th verse, a very familiar text to us. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Quite plain, is it not? Or maybe it isn't quite plain. My wife has been fond of telling the story, as she taught Christian education, she was fond of telling the story of a Sabbath school teacher who talked about receiving Christ to little children. And the Sabbath school teacher put it this way to the little children: you must open your heart and let Jesus come in. And this particular Sabbath school teacher was taken aback when one of the little girls in the class said to her, "But teacher, I don't want another person to come into my body. I don't like that idea at all." We chuckle a little bit, but this is stock and trade, is it not, in presenting the response to the gospel. You need to open your heart and let Christ in. But let's look at the text again in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. To receive Christ is to believe in Christ, to have faith in Christ, to exercise faith in the object, Christ, Jesus, in His death on behalf of sins, in His burial, and in His resurrection. That's what receiving Christ means, to believe in His name. And so, to properly receive Christ, as the Catechism says, you must believe in His name. But let's take it a step further, because this belief, this faith, is more than just acknowledging who Christ is. It's more than assenting to the fact that Jesus is who He is. It involves a trust in Christ. You see, it's good to know who Christ is. But you remember the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, do you not? When Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man, and the demon cried out, "I know who you are! I know who you are, the Son of God!" Well, I hope you have faith which is of a little bit more depth than demons. This would be helpful, would it not? So the demons know, and the demons also assent to the fact that Jesus is the very Son of God. The Apostle James says, the demons believe and
tremble,
shudder. They know who He is, and they agree with the fact that He is the Son of God, and He has the power to send them forever into the pits of hell. They agree with the fact that He is the Son of God. But that certainly is not enough, is it? You and I must trust in Jesus Christ. As Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord
with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this is an action of the will. There must be a movement from the inner being in trusting this Christ. I want you to go back to John 3 now and look at John 3 again. Or John 2. I'm sorry. The end of John 2 that we read earlier. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. You see that, don't you? Many of those who saw the signs of Jesus believed in his name. But then look at verse 24. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. They said, "We believe in you, Jesus." And Jesus' response was, "I don't trust you." And there was good reason for that, was there not? Because these same individuals later fought to put him on the cross. And so, moving further than knowledge and assent to the stage of real trust is important. And the proverb says, trust the Lord with all your heart. And biblically, both in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, the heart is the center and the core of the individual, with the mind and the emotions and the will. And so the mind can be engaged. That's good. And the emotions ought to be engaged. There ought to be a connection with the truth and a conviction with regard to the truth of God in Christ. But then there needs to be an altering of the will, a changing of the will. A person needs to be born again of the Spirit in order to truly trust Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. You see, this is the truth of God. Let's read on now in the passage that we read earlier. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, you see, one of this same group, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs. No one can do these signs unless God is with him." And so Nicodemus is one of these folks that believes in Jesus because of the signs. And Jesus' response immediately, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need an altering of that will within your heart. You've got some head knowledge. You agree with that head knowledge, but you need to be changed in the depth of your heart. You need to be born again. Look at chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 again. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." You're not born again by making a decision. by the will of the flesh, by the human will. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of God. And that faith that you exercise is the fruit of that new birth. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby you receive and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation as He is freely offered to you in the gospel. So rest on Christ alone for your salvation. Now you may be asking yourself the question, why am I so vigorous in proclaiming to you the gospel and saying to you in this seminary community, rest on Christ alone for your salvation? Let me go back to my friend Ed. My friend Ed one day left his congregation with another woman in the congregation in an adulterous relationship. And he left a wife and two beautiful little girls behind. And he left a congregation behind. And Christ, in the end, couldn't trust him with his congregation. And he couldn't trust him with that family. And the presbytery of which I was a part sent me to track down Ed and to talk to him. And I found Ed in California. He consented to meet with me. And he said to me something like this. I went to Christian school because my parents expected me to go to Christian school. And I went to Christian college because my parents expected me to go to Christian college. And I went to seminary because my parents expected me to go to seminary. And I entered the gospel ministry because that's what my parents expected of me. That's why I did it. And I'm glad that I entered this adulterous relationship. And if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it again. And when I went back to the presbytery and said to one of the men in the presbytery mistakenly, that brother, speaking of Ed, he corrected me and said, he's no brother. Does he have faith in Jesus Christ? Did he have saving faith in Jesus Christ? Did he really trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation? There is a doubt there now, you see. There is a doubt there now. So I say to you, friends, I say to myself, here in this seminary community, saving faith, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Rest. Rest on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And understand that when you do, it is because of the grace of God operative in your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do teach us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together. And I pray, Father, for us as a seminary community, that your grace would be rich and deep in our hearts, and that we would all, by your grace, show ourselves to be born again from above. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased that we would express faith as a saving grace in each one of our lives and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation.
and that that would indeed be our lives. Be pleased, Father, we cry out to you, be pleased in every respect to make this a reality within each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.